Take your copy of God's Word and open it with me to the book of Hebrews. This morning we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 11. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 11. Michael Phelps is a retired swimmer and probably the greatest athlete in Olympic history. He won not one or two or three, but 23 gold medals over four different Olympic events. When he was training for the last Olympic Games in 2016, he swam about 50 miles every single week. That did not include the 2 to 3 hours per day he spent in different drills, or the hours per week he spent weightlifting. Does not include the special diet that he observed. Every single day when he was in training, he would eat and burn 12,000 calories. I don't even want to talk about what would happen to us if we ate 12,000 calories per day. But he ate and burned 12,000 calories per day. Now, folks, there is a word for that. We call this discipline. And it is not an accident that the man who was probably the greatest athlete in Olympic history was also the most disciplined athlete in Olympic history. But ladies and gentlemen, discipline is not just for Olympic athletes. Discipline is for every one of us. Now, on our Sunday nights, we've been studying for a while in Hebrews, and this morning I want us to pick up where we've been. At the beginning of chapter 12, the author of Hebrews describes the Christian life as being like a race. And this race requires endurance. It's not a sprint. It is a marathon. This race requires discipline. If we're going to run the race and finish well, we need discipline. So in this passage that follows that we're going to look at this morning, the author of Hebrews talks about God's discipline and what that looks like and how that works. I realize that discipline is nobody's favorite subject. I mean, there are about 100 different things I could talk about today that you would probably rather hear. And yet, it is so important for us, for our spiritual growth, to understand how God's discipline works. It is so important for our growth that we learn to recognize God's discipline in our lives. It's so important for our growth that we respond to God's discipline as well. Now, when we use the word discipline in the English language, we use that word in two different ways. Sometimes we talk about discipline in terms of training, like Mr. Phelps and how he disciplined himself preparing for the Olympics. Sometimes we use the word discipline not to refer to training, but also to correction. The correction, for example, that we give to children or sometimes adults when they do wrong. We're going to notice this morning that the word that the author of Hebrews uses for discipline is also used in those same two ways. It's not just one or the other, it's both. We're going to see both uses of discipline being referred to in this passage this morning. And so, just so we're all on the same page, when I talk about discipline, let me give you a definition. If you're a note taker, this is what I'm talking about when I talk about God's discipline. God's discipline is any difficulty in our lives that either corrects us or grows us. Any difficulty that either corrects us because there's something that's wrong or grows us to greater maturity in Jesus Christ. God's discipline is always for our good. God's discipline, in whatever form it takes, It always benefits us. So this morning, as we work through this passage, I want you to notice three ways in which God's discipline benefits us. First of all, God disciplines us in order to point us to Christ. He disciplines us in order to point us to Christ. Look at verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. Now, if you do not know the background here, the author of Hebrews is writing to a group of Jewish believers who are just starting to experience a little bit of persecution. It's just getting started, and they're trying to decide whether they're going to stick with it, whether they're going to endure it, or whether they're just going to check out and go back to where they came from, which in their case would be Judaism. And so he describes the Christian life as being like a race that requires endurance. And he encourages them in verse 3, he says, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners. Now he's referring to Jesus, of course. Jesus is the one who endured hostility when he suffered and when he died on the cross. The author says, consider him. Consider his endurance. To consider him does not mean just to think about him every now and then. In this case, to consider him means to set our minds on him continually and to hold him up as the constant example for us to follow. Look to him for encouragement. When you are experiencing difficulty in your life, the author says, look to Jesus and think about what he endured. In a way, it's kind of like the author is saying to them, when this training starts to get tough, when the difficulty you're experiencing seems severe to you, here's what you need to do. You need to compare your suffering to the suffering of Jesus Christ. That's pretty good advice. I'll tell you, that's how I got saved. I spent years angry with God because of the suffering that I endured when I was young, and it was when I compared my sufferings to the sufferings of Christ that God softened my heart till the point that I was saved. One of the great things about the cross is that it puts our suffering in perspective. When you are suffering and you don't know why, when you are going through hardships and you do not understand them, consider how Jesus suffered. You think you've got it bad? Have you been crucified lately? When was the last time someone literally flogged you? Oh, never? Okay, maybe you don't have it so bad after all. The greater the difficulty in your life, the more important it is that you consider Jesus and the suffering that he endured. Now, the author tells us why we must do so. Notice at the end of verse 3, you are to consider him who endured so that you won't grow weary or lose heart. In other words, if you don't do this, this will be the result. If you don't allow the suffering in your life, whatever it may be, how severe it may be, if you don't allow that suffering to drive you to the cross, this will be the result. You are going to get discouraged. Look at verse 4. In struggling against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. The picture here is of an athlete who's training. He trains to the point that blood is shed. Imagine that runner who's getting ready. He's training. He trains. Of course, back then they didn't have Adidas or Nike, right? And so that runner, oftentimes they'd run barefoot, runs until his feet bleed. Imagine that wrestler who's training until his face bleeds. The author of Hebrews says, okay, I'll admit, you've put a little time in the gym. You've done some training. You've done a little bit of resisting. But the author of Hebrews says, you haven't shed any blood yet. Now, do you get his point? When you begin to think that your difficulty is so hard, and yes, it probably is, but when you begin to think, this is so hard, I can't do it anymore, he's saying, consider Jesus, who shed every drop of blood that he had on the cross. Consider Jesus. Consider the cross. Allow that difficulty in your life to point you to Jesus. Sometimes when God disciplines us, he disciplines us in order to point us to Christ. But there's a second thing I want you to see, and we're really going to spend the majority of our time here. God also disciplines us in our lives in order to demonstrate his love. God disciplines us to demonstrate his love. Look at verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or faint when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he receives. Now, notice at the beginning of verse 5, the author of Hebrews says, let me remind you of something that you've forgotten. That's what a lot of preaching is, by the way. Not just instruction, but reminding. It's like he's saying, you've heard this before, but I'm going to tell you this again. And so he quotes to them two verses from Proverbs chapter 3. These are two verses that his audience would have known very well, two verses about God's discipline. Now, in this case, he is talking about discipline in terms of correction. This is the kind of discipline that God brings into our lives as a result of sin. I heard a story about a son who went off to college, and his first year, he totally goofed off. And he got horrible grades, flunked every class, sent his mom a text message. Dear mom, semester's almost over. I failed every class. I wrecked the car you gave me. I spent all the money. I'm coming home. Prepare, Dad. And she texted him back and said, Dad is prepared. Prepare yourself. Well, folks, God is always prepared to discipline his children when they sin. Now, God is always prepared to discipline us, but that does not mean that his discipline always looks the same. You will notice throughout the Bible, there are a number of different ways in which God's discipline is described. Sometimes God will discipline us with just his still, small voice, speaking to us and pointing out to us when something in our lives is wrong. And by the way, that's how God prefers to discipline his children. Parents, isn't that how we prefer to discipline our children as well? Isn't it great when all you have to do is just say the word and they hear and they respond and stop doing whatever it is that they are doing? Man, that's great. We love that. But there's one problem. Children don't always listen to their parents, and we don't always listen to God. Sometimes God speaks to us, and he shows us what is wrong, that sin that we need to confess, but we do not listen, so therefore God must discipline us in other ways. Sometimes God's discipline is simply God removing his peace from us. You once had peace, you once had joy in your life, but then you allowed unconfessed sin to accumulate, and that peace and that joy began to fade until you get to that point that God begins to feel distant. I think this is what David had in mind when he said in Psalm 51:11, "Do not banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." He had sinned. God was disciplining him. And it got to that point that God just felt so distant. Sometimes that's what God's discipline looks like. Sometimes God's discipline means he allows us to experience the direct consequences of our actions. You reap what you sow. Sometimes God's discipline means he allows us to experience indirect consequences of our actions. In other words, we drift away from God, and all of a sudden, things start falling apart. And things aren't just falling apart, but things fall apart in such a way that if we're listening, we can tell, hey, God's trying to get my attention. I think about what God said through Amos in Amos chapter 4. He said to Israel, I withheld rain, and yet you did not return to me. I withheld the harvest, yet you did not return. I sent the locust, and yet you did not return. I sent others to conquer you, and yet even then you would not return. God said, all of these things that were happening to you, this was me disciplining you so that you would return to me. Sometimes God's discipline, according to James, means physical sickness. Doesn't mean sickness is always the result of sin, but it can be. Sometimes God's discipline means that our prayers are hindered. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. You may be praying, there's something on your heart you're asking God for, and God is willing to say yes, but because of something in your life, because he must discipline you instead, for a time, he says no. Sometimes God's discipline may be God withholding anointing or power from your life so that you essentially become ineffective in God's work. All of this is God's discipline in our lives. And the author, quoting from Proverbs chapter 3, says, don't take the Lord's discipline lightly. Don't faint when you are reproved, as if something strange is happening to you. Look at verse 6. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. Now, it's interesting, in Proverbs 3, the verse that he is quoting in the Hebrew, it says, the Lord reproves, the Lord disciplines the one in whom he delights. The kind of love that the author is referring to in verse 5 is a love that delights in its object. As a father delights in his children, God delights in us, and it is because God actually delights in us that the Bible says he disciplines us. Because he does not want anything in our lives that would harm us or hinder us from what God wants to do. Notice this last phrase. It says, he punishes every son he receives. Now, there's something you need to understand. That word punish in the Greek, it's the word that means to flog or to scourge. It's the same word that is used to describe when Jesus was whipped by the Roman soldier before he was crucified. So perhaps punished is not the best translation here. Listen to me carefully. He's not saying that God punishes us for our sin in the sense that we must pay the price for our sin. No, that already happened. God punished Jesus for our sin when he died on the cross. Folks, this is not God punishing us, this is God parenting us. And understand, there is a big difference between the two, and God, because he's a good father, he does this for every child. Now, we're going to go back to verse 7, but I want you to skip and look at verse 8. But if you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Now, those are hard words. In fact, the Holman translation translates it quite politely. I won't tell you what it actually says because we have children present, but you can figure it out. And one of the signs that a person is truly saved is that God disciplines them when they sin. And if God does not discipline someone, the Bible is very clear, it's because that person is not a son or daughter of God. That person has not been saved. I'm curious, how many of you have been somewhere in public where you saw some spoiled brat misbehaving, throwing a fit? They were in desperate need of discipline. There is jumping and stomping and screaming and biting, and they're throwing things on the floor, and you're watching this, and there's mom or dad. They're not doing a single thing about it. And you think to yourself, if that were my child, fill in the blank. That child desperately needs discipline, but you don't do it. Why not? Because that's not your child. By the way, let me make an observation. Every undisciplined child feels unloved. Every undisciplined child feels unloved. You see a child that is never disciplined by mom or dad, they don't feel loved because of it. Quite the contrary. They feel unloved because of it. Well, folks, we don't have that problem when it comes to God. Listen to what it says in Revelation 3:19. As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. Christian brother, Christian sister, God loves you too much to allow you to be happy in Jesus while living in sin. He loves you so much, he will do whatever is necessary in your life in order to bring you to that point of repentance. There is no such thing as a happy backslider. I mean, someone has said, well, the most miserable person in the world is someone who's lost and separated from God. I don't believe that's true. The most miserable person you will meet is not the person who is lost and separated from God, but the Christian who is backslidden and out of fellowship with God. Let me tell you, that person, if they're truly saved, they're going to be disciplined and they're going to be miserable. You see, a Christian is not someone who can't sin. A Christian is someone who can't sin and be happy about it. And this is why, by the way, I am very concerned with someone who claims to be a Christian, but they are just fine with their sin when they can sin and their lives just revolve around sin and not there not be any evidence of any discipline whatsoever. And by the way, I am not trying to cast doubt in anyone's heart this morning. But folks, that is a sign of someone who has never been saved. If your life can completely revolve around sin and it doesn't bother you, not in the least, don't you dare think, I don't have anything to worry about because I prayed a prayer when I was 5 years old. You know, I heard something that one of our Sunday school teachers said the other day, and one of his students relayed that to me. I don't want to embarrass him by saying his name, but his initials are Hector Morales. And he said that in every church on any given Sunday, he said you have three kinds of people. You have believers, you have non-believers, and you have make-believers. And what's really the difference? Of course, a believer, someone who knows they're saved, and a non-believer who knows they're not. But you know what the difference is between a believer and a make-believer? The difference is God's discipline. The line between a backslider and a lost person is discipline. God disciplines his children. I can't help but think that maybe some of you right now are experiencing God's discipline. You are smiling on the outside, but you are miserable on the inside, and you are experiencing discipline in some way. The question for you this morning is, how am I going to respond? The author of Hebrews tells us what not to do, and he tells us what to do. He says in verse 5, don't take it lightly. Don't resist it. Don't ignore it. Don't fight it. I heard about a little girl who was misbehaving, and her mom just lost all patience and made her sit in the closet. And after a while, she came and checked on her. What are you doing in there? That little girl, she was so steaming mad, she said, I spit on your shoes. I spit on your coat. I spit on your clothes. And now I'm just waiting for more spit. Now, folks, you can respond to God's discipline that way if you want to, but that's not the solution. That won't make it get any better. Now, here's the correct response in verse 7. Endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons, for what son is there that a father does not discipline? Endure discipline. Take it. Receive it. Thank God for it. Because discipline is what good fathers do. And know something. Know that behind whatever discipline comes into your life, there is a loving God who is doing what he knows is best. So God disciplines us, we see, first of all, to point us to Christ. He disciplines us in order to demonstrate that he loves us, that we are, in fact, his children. But then we also see that God disciplines us in order to promote our holiness. To promote our holiness. Look at verse 9. Furthermore, we had natural fathers discipline us, and we respected them. Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of spirits and live? This is the way it's supposed to be, not the way it always is today, but the way it should be. Natural fathers discipline their children. He says, our fathers disciplined us, and we respected them. By the way, let me point out, he is certainly not talking about abuse here. There is never a time where that is appropriate. He's talking about fathers disciplining their children after much patience and in a loving way. And when it is done right, the author of Hebrews says, we are disciplined by our fathers and then we grow up and we are actually grateful for the discipline we receive. Now, I don't want to put anybody on the spot here, but how many of you would say that you had a father who lovingly disciplined you and you grew up and look back and you were grateful for that? Anybody that would say, man, now that I'm an adult, kids, you don't have to participate, especially if you're here on the second row, but you would say, man, I had a father. I'm so glad for a godly father who disciplined me in a loving way. Now, notice what the author is saying. He's saying, if we submitted to our natural father's discipline, if we receive that, how much more should we receive God's discipline? He says, submit, and live. That's an interesting statement he makes there at the end of verse 9. Submit to God's discipline and live. Now, submitting to discipline might mean you saving your life physically, because sin will get you killed. Not only that, but 1 John talks about a sin unto death. I do believe that there can come a time when God will discipline a son or daughter by calling them home rather than allowing them to continue to wreck their testimony or to live in unconfessed sin. But not only that, when you submit to discipline, folks, it opens up the door to the abundant life that God wants to give you. So if you want to experience life, and if you want to experience life in its fullness, submit to God's discipline, because God's discipline results in life. Now, there's a reason why God's discipline is so much better than an earthly father's discipline, and he tells us in verse 10, for they disciplined us for a short time based on what seemed good to them, but he does it for our benefit so that we can share his holiness. I love what the author of Hebrews is saying here. When human fathers apply discipline, they do what seems good to them. Let me translate verse 10 for you. They don't always get it right. Sometimes we fathers don't get discipline right. There are times when we're just guessing. As the father of four children, I can tell you on a regular basis, as awesome as my children are, and I'm not just saying that because they're here, as awesome as my kids are, I get to decide on a regular basis when to discipline, how much to discipline, whether or not to discipline. And sometimes I get it wrong, because there's not a verse chapter and book in the Bible that tells you parents what to do when thing one pulls thing two's hair. And there's not a manual that tells you what to do when that toddler shoves the peanut butter and jelly sandwich inside of the DVD player. My kids never did that, but I heard that yours did. And you constantly have to decide how to discipline. And sometimes we fathers, we're guessing. And so let me just say to all the kids here, to you teenagers that are here, be patient with us, because this whole discipline thing, it is hard. We don't always get it right, but notice what he says. But he does it for our benefit. But God always disciplines according to what he knows is best. He always knows exactly what we need. When it comes to discipline, God gets it right every single time. God will never discipline us in a way that is not for our good. And verse 10 says, he disciplines us for the supreme good so that we can share in his holiness. God's main concern for your life is not that you be healthy or wealthy. God's main concern for your life is that you be holy. And he's talking here really about holiness as it shows up in our lives on a practical level. God wants you to be holy in your thoughts, and holy in your speech, and holy in your actions, and holy in your decisions, and holy in your relationships. And everything that God is doing in your life to discipline you, this is where it is going. That is the goal. In fact, discipline is not only how we learn obedience. Did you know that that is how Jesus also learned obedience? Listen to what it says in Hebrews 5:8. Though he was God's son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who never sinned, not only once, even he needed suffering in his life to teach him to obey so that he would not sin. If that was God's tool to teach Jesus obedience, I think that's going to be God's tool to teach us obedience and to make us holy as well. Discipline is God's teacher. Look at verse 11. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the fruit of peace and righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I want you to notice that word, trained, at the end of verse 11. The Greek word there, if you look at it, it's very close to our word gymnasium. Our word gymnasium comes from that word. Discipline is like being in God's gym. It's not pleasant. Sometimes it hurts. It's hard. But notice what the author says in the middle of verse 11. Later on, it's not pleasant. You don't enjoy it. But later on, it yields fruit. One day the time will come when you will look back and you will say, I am so grateful for this time or that time or the many times God disciplined me. David said in Psalm 119:71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn from your statutes. He experienced discipline, didn't he? But later on, he could look back and say, I'm so glad. Some of you can think of times that God disciplined you. I know I can. And I wouldn't trade that for anything in the world. And you wouldn't either, because of the fruit that God brought from it. This morning we've been talking about God's discipline. He disciplines us to point us to Christ. He disciplines us to demonstrate His love. He disciplines us to promote our holiness. God's work of discipline will appear in the life of every believer. And the question is this morning, again, how are you going to respond to that? Are you willing to say, God, I don't want to resist your discipline. God, help me to recognize your discipline in my life. God, help me to respond to that discipline by learning what you want me to learn, doing what you want me to do, confessing the sin that you want me to confess. Let your discipline work in me this morning.